Okay, so the Torah portion, everybody read the Torah portion for this week? Vayera. Yeah. Everybody remember what that means?
I saw it too.
This is our fourth one, and it says Anne appeared, or he appeared. And the very first portion of the parashat, pre-incarnate Yeshua appears with two angelic beings and approaches Abraham's dwelling, his tent, his compound. And so that's why always the first words of the parashat will be the name of the parashat. And there'll be 54 different ones. So all it has to do is basically the first words of the parashat, which is the group reading for week to week. So that's what they call them, the parashahs, each one. There's 54 of them. Again, there's a lot going on. Everybody, did everybody read through the portion?
Yes.
18 to 20, end of 22?
The whole thing.
Okay, so you can see, as in last week, a lot of stuff going on. The rabbis actually, they don't link them together, but they do kind of, because they basically talk about the 10 tests of Abraham. We went through probably 6 of them, I think, last week. And so I'm not going to continue on that vein. I think it's pretty self-evident as we read it that you'll see, you know, what the last tests were. They're pretty obvious, and there's a repeat in one of them. So it had to do with Abraham throwing Sarah under the bus again. So. Well, those are the cool parts, I guess, because you can see their humanity and their mistakes, and we do the same thing. I've chosen out of those to take one portion, and it has something to do with, I think, really what God's trying to say in this day, in this hour. We can connect it with Abraham's response. So, Joanne, could I get you to read chapter 18 and start at 22 and go to verse 33, the end of the chapter?
The men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before Adonai. Abraham approached and said, "Will you actually sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Maybe there are 50 righteous people in the city. Will you actually sweep the place away?" And how far to the end do I go?
To 33.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Far be it from you to do such a thing. Let's see, did I read that? Maybe there are 50 righteous people in the city. Will you actually sweep the place away and not forgive it for the sake of 50 righteous who are there? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous along with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shouldn't the judge of all the earth do what is just? Adonai said, if I find in Sodom 50 who are righteous, then I will forgive the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered, "Here now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to Adonai. What if there are 5 less than 50 righteous?" He said, "I won't destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him yet again, "What if 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of the 40, I won't do it." He said, "I hope Adonai won't be angry if I speak. What if 30 are found there?" He said, "I won't do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Here now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to Adonai. What if 20 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of the 20, I won't destroy it." He said, I hope Adonai won't be angry if I speak just once more. What if 10 are found there? He said, for the sake of the 10, I won't destroy it. Adonai went on his way as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place.
So that's, I mean, that's to me quite an astounding account that Abraham knew who he was talking to. This wasn't a secret to him, because prior to this, he gave him assurance again of the birth of Isaac, and again said that Sarah would do this. And so, you know, that you have the issue of Sarah laughing within herself, and then the narrative goes, Yeshua is asking Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And, you know, Sarah said, I didn't laugh. No one knew. But God knew, because that was an inner thought of hers. So, I mean, there's so many lessons we can pull out of, obviously, stopping along the way. You know, we could camp, you know, for weeks and weeks, and people do. But I chose that one because what I see a picture in this is that Abraham had great compassion. And we know the main motive was that he knew that his nephew Lot was there in his family. But besides that, it was for the righteous people that may have been there besides the wicked. Mm-hmm. It's not that Abraham didn't make a distinction between the wicked and the good, but he knew, I think this is a really an important part of it, that he knew the character of Yeshua who he was speaking to from previous encounters. And he knew that he could say that his judgment was just, and that there was always mercy and grace attached to those things. And so I know for myself, it'd be difficult to have the chutzpah to go through the process. It was very tedious because you knew it was coming, and you know it was for five more and five more and five more. And it shows so many things, the patience of God and our weakness and our inability to see beyond our own circumstances, and for him to be able to continue on and on, and finally when it was done, that was it. He departed. There was no more negotiation. It was done. But he knew he had accomplished something. And there, what I want to pull out of that is a correlation between him and Moses. This reality that we're reading from in chapter 18 is basically a form of intercession. Abraham was interceding for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all those people. And he didn't know all of them. He knew a few, Lot's family. And so I went searching around a little bit because I'm going to try and make a correlation between Abraham's intercession and Moses' intercession, and how time and time again Moses actually came in between the people and God when God wanted to destroy them. I mean, flat out just wanted to deal with them. So there's upwards of five or six accounts in the book of Numbers alone. That book is full of the Israelites complaining and groaning and complaining again and grumbling against leadership, grumbling against God, grumbling against the food, the water, the lack of water, the kind of food that they wanted. They wanted to meet again. They wanted to go back to Egypt. So they went again and again. I'm just going to name a few. We can stop maybe one of them and read. Numbers 11:2, Numbers 12:13, Numbers 14:13, Numbers 16:22, Numbers 16:44, Numbers 21:7. Those are all specific places that God's anger was kindled against the people, and Moses interceded. And some of them were times where, you know, the grumbling was against Moses himself. And rather taking and being insulted by that, he did what he needed to do as far as speaking to the people, but then he sought to intercede for those who weren't in leadership. Korah's rebellion is probably the most vivid of those. Even though Moses knew that Korah was wrong and his followers, he brought them to task, he set them to a place, and created a whole scenario that God would judge between Moses and Aaron's leadership and the leadership of Korah and his group. But once the result happened, God's anger was kindled against all of them. So Moses interceded again to separate the people who rebelled with Korah and Korah and his leadership. There was a distinction made. And God answered those prayers of intercession, kept the people safe, some of them, majority of them, but dealt with Korah in a very severe way. Not just him and his cohorts, but all of their families, their possessions were swallowed up. So, again, if we go through any of those passages in Numbers, you'll see the heart of Moses as the leader, always wanting to protect and stand between them and God. He knew that they're going through difficulties and had problems dealing with coming out of Egypt and learning how to live as a group and as a community, apart from being told what to do as far as being slaves. And now they had to learn through the institution of Torah how to live righteous before God. And that was mostly what they had difficulty doing. Believing and trusting God was their greatest sin. And that was just the opposite of what Abraham had. He had great faith in what God could do. And so I believe that's why he contended with him. He knew God's faithfulness. So there's a distinction between the two. Abraham knowing and being a friend of God and understanding his heart and his intention towards Abraham and his people. And he extended that to Lot and those who might be righteous within Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's the large picture to look at. Here's the part where I want to kind of go a little bit deeper with it. If we go back to chapter 18 and start in 16, I'm going to read a couple verses. I think they really have a lot to do with who we are in our reality for today. This is still Yeshua, pre-incarnate Yeshua, and he's making contemplation. I'm going to go to 16. And Adonai said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I am doing? And Abraham shall surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, so that whatever he may command his sons and his house after him, even they may keep the way of Adonai, to do righteousness and justice, to inherit to the intent that Adonai may bring on Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So what we're hearing now is, this is just prior to the scripture we read previously where they have the interaction and Abraham contends with Yeshua about the destruction of them. So basically, Yeshua is contemplating with himself, should I tell him what I'm about to do? And he's thinking through the process. And that has a huge part to play, because for me, as I was thinking through what this really meant and this whole narrative here, this is Abraham's really a forerunner of who we are to be as intercessors. And the fact that he makes this decision to share his plans with Abraham is huge. He could have went on his way and gave Abraham the news about Isaac and continued on, but the statement that he made, clearly identifying Abraham as not only the present reality of what God wants and desires in man as friends and as followers, but it'll project to us. The fact that he didn't hold that from Abraham's knowledge is, I think it's indicative of where we are today. He's not going to withhold his plans. In fact, he's given us great detail of his plans through the prophets and others. And for me, I saw that many people grumble against Torah because it's laws and commandments and all these statutes that need to be obeyed. But beyond that, we have the narratives of the patriarchs and even Moses. And we see their flaws, but we also see their triumphs and how it connects to us. Without the validity of these things, it's difficult to navigate where we are today. If we stand alone on the apostolic scriptures, it's very difficult to create a full and complete picture of, number one, what his desire is for relationship within the community that he's created, and number two, how do we navigate through to the end to become overcomers? Because we see in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 that Abraham and Sarah are mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it required not just faith, but the rabbis make a distinction. They also say not just faith, but faithfulness. There's sometimes a difference. Faith doesn't always require action, but faithfulness is the evidence of the action you take according to that faith. They have to be done in concert. They can't be done separate from one another. If we just believe something and we don't act on it, a lot of times that's the issue of what we have today in the larger church. They have some sort of faith, a belief in something, but it's not necessarily attached to righteousness. So they don't walk out the faithfulness of their faith, if that makes sense. And that's the importance of Torah besides just the commandments. We have instruction and understanding, and we have these large concepts that God wants to be a friend to people, to mankind. And he chose to use mankind. I think there's something beyond the narrative here when he's talking about, should I tell him? We already know that God knows everything in our thoughts because it's conveyed earlier as Sarah laughed within herself. Wasn't out loud, so she didn't lie when I said I didn't laugh. She laughed within herself. But the point is, as he contemplated, what am I going to do? Should I tell Abraham this? He already knew Abraham's response. So we don't necessarily think of that. He knew the answer before he asked, before he gave the question. He already knew Abraham's response was going to be, yes, this is what Abraham's going to do. So he's giving validity to who Abraham was as an intercessor and one who loved God and was a friend of God and didn't have a great fear about contending with him in saving his nephew Lot and his family than others who would be righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. So to me, that was a great insight beyond the topical. If we're looking at that, God knows our hearts and our desires. And if we're following him and following Torah, then the whole idea is becoming trustworthy in God's eyes. He gives more authority and more information and understanding and revelation to those who are truly his friends. And we can see that borne out in what Abraham went through. Yeshua already knew the answer, but we had to wait for Abraham's faithfulness in the process. So going back to those 10 realities, those 10 tests, we can see that he failed some and passed some, but he didn't utterly fail any of them. He always came on the other side being faithful to God in the end. And some of the issues that he had, you know, character issues, this was what God was working out for him because he was the father of us all, and especially that nation, Israel, that we birthed from Isaac and then down through the tribes. So, I mean, for me, that was an incredible distinction that you could see that something more was being expected of him, but he had to act in faithfulness according to what God's intentions were to mete out judgment. There was something in even when we prayed for mom earlier, I wanted to find that scripture. It's in Matthew 16:19 and also Matthew 18:18. And I was going to read that. It's in connection with our position and place and the mandate on our lives here as we're that generation of the last days. There's something unique to our position. And as we talked on Wednesday about that funnel getting narrower and narrower, a more clear distinction of who we are in our obedience and our connection to Yeshua is going to be what's brought forward in these last days, because those who are not truly his will begin to wander, and they won't necessarily want to fit inside that funnel as it narrows. It'll be constricting to them, where to those who are believers in Yeshua and believe and follow Torah, they're not going to be constricting, they're going to be freedom, because we can see the end from the beginning. We know that it's coming to a culmination at the end of the age, and it gives us a clear picture and a clear vision of eternity. Those who don't desire to be within that concept, they're going to find it very constricting because their behavior and the desire for that God has for them in restraining themselves in the midst of all the darkness that's around us is going to be very difficult. It's going to require us to have a closeness and that friendship with the Ruach as he dwells within ourselves. And that love that he sheds in our hearts from Romans 5:5 to navigate and to have the distinction like Abraham did, whether to intercede for the people and know that there's going to be wicked in the midst, but for those who are coming out of that, in the end times we're going to need that distinction because it's going to be very difficult to tell some people apart. So in having insight and understanding, it's going to be required of us to have that kind of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And so that part of intercession, I got a scripture in my mind for that, and it was found in Matthew 18, I'm going to start at 17. But if he fails to hear them, they're talking about sin within the congregation. I'm going to skip to 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on the earth will be, having been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be having been loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth as to anything, whatever you ask, it shall be done for them from the Father in heaven. For where two or three are assembled together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. And it's connected with one other verse I want to give in connection to what we were talking about. I was talking about the friendship of God. Found in John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm going to start at 13. Greater love than this has no one, that anyone should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you slaves or servants, for the slave or servant does not know what his master does. But I call you friends, because all things which I heard from my Father I have made known to you. I guess that's really, gives a vivid picture of what I'm trying to explain. That at some point, Yeshua saw in his disciples, even though he knew that they would all run away at the end, that they would deny him, that Peter would forsake him, he saw the beginning from the end in them. He knew that the end result in these that he chose, except for Judas, would be that they would follow him and do what he had been instructing them for the previous 3 years, 3.5 years. So he had the confidence in them. So the disciples, really, up until the time of Abraham, no one else has been called a friend of God. So for me, again, that's a big distinction. Abraham's faithfulness got him the place of being a friend of God, where he actually told him what his plans were before he did them. And he actually expected in an interaction with Abraham in the place of intercession. So we can see the correlation with us. We come to that place of being trustworthy and being faithful in not just Torah, but the result of Torah, loving our God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. We'll come to that place of trustworthiness and also hear what God has to say on certain issues. Mostly we find it within the Word, because nothing is left out, really. All the mysteries are here. We just have to be able to find them and navigate through them. And so we become friends of God. We understand that the most important thing is faithfulness, but secondly, faithfulness intercession. Not just for ourselves, but for our family and for friends, but those outside. Abraham was interceding for people he didn't know. And I think that's an important distinction to make, too. He knew of Lot and understood the peril Lot was in, but it was because of whatever other righteous were found there. And he would make the assumption that maybe Lot's lifestyle would have influenced other people there. So, I was really struck by these things as I started, and they really came late too. I was almost finishing up with the scripture and stuff that I wanted to share, but each one was built in another, and even to the fact that the next little test that he goes to was Sarah being told to say that she's Abraham's sister again, and so Abimelech, one of the Philistine king, takes her and. Before he could do anything, God interrupts and does some things to the people again, closes all their wombs, basically, besides some other things. And it's interesting to know what he tells Abimelech. God tells Abimelech this thing, and he says, I know you didn't have evil in your heart, and so this is what I've done previous, and up until this measure. And then he says, go to Abraham, and because he is a prophet, he will pray for you and you'll be healed. I think that's an interesting part, too, that he named Abraham the prophet. There's a lot of things can be pulled of that, some negative, some positive. Obviously, Abraham did the very wrong thing He didn't believe God for his well-being in the midst of the Philistines, and so you have the whole issue of, you know, throwing Sarah under the bus again. But that didn't change the fact of who he was, because he was still faithful and obedient in much things. He hadn't become complete yet, and there was still one more, actually two more tests for him. We know that the one finally in chapter 22 is the ultimate test, where he is asked to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, that he believed God for upwards of 25 years for. And finally, the culmination. And we know that Isaac wasn't a child at this time. He participated in this, and he submitted himself to Abraham. That's another huge thing that we have to look at. That he asked the questions, and the answers were quite evident to him once no animal appeared. So he allowed himself to be bound, and I mean, we can obviously take the allusions from Isaac being a prototype, a forerunner of what Yeshua was. He gave his life, and it wasn't taken from him. And so these are distinctions that we can come out, and that was Abraham's ultimate test. All the ones leading up to this, would he be faithful in this one? And that was the issue. He was. And so the small test, the bigger test, the larger test came up to the biggest test. And I think for us, we can find the correlation in this, that Yeshua tells his disciples over and over, that we have to lose our life to gain our life. And so as we count ourselves as dead men walking, that whatever he asked will not be too much. Because if we've given everything in our identity and obedience to him, then whatever he asks in context of that, it won't be too large of a thing. And I think that's finally what Abraham came to the place at the end. He was able to give him the most treasured possession that God gave him, and it was his only son. And so what I'm saying is I think in the end times, the importance of intercession and what that's going to look in navigating and dealing with people we really don't have much understanding of is going to be the issue of loving God, following his word, and being so attentive to the voice of the Spirit so we can respond and act in all the circumstances that he has. Because we're going to be confronted with so many of these in these last days. And it's going to take great wisdom to navigate and to be able to pray what he wants us to pray in concert with drawing people to himself. And so in the last point would be obviously the end times, the last times, that this, our intercession is connected with the seals and the trumpet judgments. Chapter 6, we get to seal number 5 as it is opened, and we see a vision of heaven where there's numerous, and you know, some people say could be hundreds of thousands, even millions of martyrs that are in heaven crying out for justice and mercy, or justice rather, not mercy, for those who slain him. And so the next couple chapters have to do with those bowls being filled up, until in chapter 8, those bowls are loosed as part of the last judgment on the upset sealed judgments, number 7. So those bowls have to be continually being filled up. So that's the picture of what God wants us to do as intercessors. We have to continue to fill up the bowls. He can use those to move and to change circumstances on earth. He's chosen, and we can see that in Abraham and these illustrations and stories, that he's chosen to partner with human beings, for better or for worse. Most of the time it's for worse, because we don't follow him very well and we rebel against everything that he's doing. And now we've created a whole system where his words, Torah, his instruction for righteous living, have been set aside by the larger context of the church. So it's difficult to see the end clearly if we don't have a clear path to obedience and have a definitive reality. In other words, we know what Torah says about obedience. We can't keep all of Torah because we don't have a functioning temple. But those things that we can keep, the large portions, loving our neighbor, loving God, and doing what's right, and then the details of Torah bear that out for us, especially in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we get a great picture of that. So we have plenty of instruction, but we lack understanding, and that's, I believe, the problem with the leadership. If they set aside all these things and make it so easy to navigate without understanding, they're blinding the people to eternity. Is living for now is the greatest issue that we have. Our destiny now, our riches now, what we can gain now, the influence we can have now. And very few people are giving their congregation a clear picture of eternity, that what happens now is not nearly as important in context to riches and greed and what we own, to what we our rewards will be in the last day and then in the age to come to rule and reign with Him. Those who have pursued riches in life and in prestige in this life, they won't have learned that. And it may be that their lives are saved in eternity as one passing through fire. So I think that's one of the important lessons we can get from this encounter with Abraham. He loved God. He wanted to obey Him. He was a friend of God, and he interceded for those in this context. And he desired mercy for them. And he contended with God in intercession for the lives of those people he didn't know, along with his nephew. So I think it's really a cool picture of our mandate today. We have much more information than Abraham had. So with that information, we should have a really clearer picture of what's expected to become an overcomer in the end. And so I really think that's the lesson, anyhow, I pulled out of it for that. Anybody have any questions or comments? So I will end that there.